Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, Mike the Friday. Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, day two of NRB 2025. We are once again in the exhibit hall at the Gaylord Texan Resort and Conference Center, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of the Hamilton Corner, and I am joined here in Grapevine, Texas, with me. I didn't say that yesterday. We're in Grapevine. Grapevine, Texas. Here on site is producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Max. Trying to get my mic set up properly because the mic stand keep topping over, you know. It keeps topping over. But it's all good. We're going to get it all worked out. And back at the home base, making sure that you can hear us in addition to seeing us, it is my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And we are ready to roll, rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. It is instructive for us that the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center, before there was the modern iterations of civil government, before orders of priests and prophets. God began with the family, with marriage at the center. He did that intentionally. Intentionally. That was not a mere coincidence. That was not something that we wanted to shrug our shoulders and move on from. That's something that God did intentionally because he wants us to understand the significance that he places on family. This has nothing to do with denigrating people at other stages in life. This has nothing to do with people who have different life circumstances. This is an articulation of the reality that family is central to God's plan for his people, to God's plan for his kingdom. And it's vitally important that we understand that, embrace it, and welcome the application of that reality to our lives. So as you are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, outcome cultivation is the order of the day. The Lord has instructed for his offspring to be executors of his commission, where we are called to go into all the world making disciples of all nations. You've heard me teach before, explain before, that the word nations there in the text, Matthew 28, comes from the Greek word ethnos, where we get our English word ethnicity from, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples amongst all nations, all people groups. And we are to do this until the end of the age. To the end of the age. This is why I say what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Not because the White House's activities are unimportant. It is because the White House's activities should not supplant your faithful discharge of what God calls you to do. It should not supplant what God calls me to do. To simply give an example, it is an indictment for us to know more about, you know, President Trump's executive orders than we know about what's going on in our own homes. It's an indictment for us to know more about the budgetary arguments that are happening on the floor of the United States House of Representatives than we know anything about what's on our teenager cell phones. What sites are they visiting? You know, that's a problem. And we should not allow that problem to persist. And so that's just one of the examples and one of the many ways that we can reverse the temptation to allow things that are transpiring nationally, to allow things that are transpiring at a level that exceeds where we operate and what we're functioning in our homes, away from our recognition. We allow things that are transpiring nationally to capture our attention beyond our awareness and our consistency with what is going on and what goes on right in our own homes. That's just a simple fact. It is exciting to be a part of God's plan. I'm grateful for being here, being able to witness, you know, all of the different things that are transpiring, all of the different ministries from all over the world. It's amazing to see what's happening, but it makes me also sobered by the fact that, man, God has given us great freedoms in our nation. God has provided great resources in our nation, and I feel an outsized sense of accountability to the Lord for what will we do with all that God has provided for us. You know, the unfortunate reality that the United States of America historically has sent the most missionaries into the world in the history of the Lord's New Testament church. But we largely as a nation have become the mission field. And that's just the truth. But it's not over. Just like I said yesterday, when Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea, it wasn't a rebuke of finality. It wasn't a final condemnation, because he concluded by saying, those whom I love, I correct, articulating that I am speaking to you in this way. I'm offering this strong medicine because I love you. And I'm doing so as an encouragement for you to turn. And, you know, I'm going to get to it later in the show this morning. Some of the things that happened this morning were greatly encouraging. And the scripture that the Lord put on my heart, it's something we revisited before. We want to revisit it now, that today presents the appropriate backdrop to return to this portion of scripture. So we're going to begin the program in Psalm chapter 33, verses 11 through 17. Psalm chapter 33, verses 11 through 17. By way of context, just as a reminder, this is the psalm that was penned after the events that are recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is where David was informed that he would not cease to have an heir on the throne, that he and his offspring would be granted the throne by Yahweh forever. And David's response was really counterintuitive to the understanding of monarchs that would have been prevalent at this time in the ancient Near East. And it's instructive for us. It is really, really instructive for us to consider. And I truly, truly pray we recognize what's being stated here and that we have a proper application of it to our own hearts. And so in contrast to David basking in himself and how wonderful he is and how great of a monarch he may view himself to be potentially, this is how the psalmist responds to that pronouncement of David's enduring monarchy. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. Well, some translations say victory, or others say safety. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, for safety, for victory. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. I've explained before, contrary to what monarchs in the ancient Near East at the time would have viewed, would have believed, as well as contrary to what many heads of state today would believe. The articulation would have been, my confidence in my ability to have an enduring reign, an enduring monarchy, would be directly attributable to the size of my military. It would be directly attributable to my military innovation, having the most advanced, the technologically advanced warfare fighting capabilities. That the longevity and the duration of my monarchy, my reign, would be directly attributable to the breadth and depth of my financial coffers. But the psalmist says the exact opposite. As David is facing, man, the creator of heaven and earth has said that I will not cease to have a descendant on the throne. He's able to explain that the king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse, the military strength, the military innovation is a false hope for salvation. And it goes right back to verse 11. It is the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. Guys, the reality is, and I don't say this to try to pump your heads up or anything like that, but the simple fact is that you plus God are a majority. That's the simple reality. Not having anything to do with you. Because God without you is a majority in potency, in capacity. And that's just the truth. That's why we have enduring scriptures, like when Elisha is walking with his servant boy and the king of Syria has his plans to arrest, and not just to arrest, but really to execute the prophet Elisha. And the servant came running, "Master, master, father, father." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open this young man's eyes that he may see that there are more with us than are with them." After Elisha prayed, the young man looked up and saw the chariots and the horsemen of Israel surrounding the Syrian army. And the thing that's so remarkable in that text is that the chariots and horsemen of Israel didn't even go to blows. It simply just demonstrated what God is capable of. And that radically transforms your perception of longevity and effectiveness. The truth is, if God before you, who can be against you? It is that reality. And I've explained this before, that 1 Kings 17 has David, the shepherd boy, who didn't plan a massive full-on assault against a giant that day. He was delivering lunch. That's why I described him in some of the commentaries I've done as the ordinary giant slayer. And when he went up against Goliath, he never once referred to Goliath as a giant. Not once. It wasn't because he couldn't see. It wasn't because his optical lenses weren't working. It was because his vision was so consumed with his God that Goliath looked small to him. Not because Goliath was small, but because David was viewing the reality of this uncircumcised Philistine through the lens of the transcendent, expansive reality of the King of Glory. So when the psalmist says the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. This is what leads the psalmist to verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When the question is presented or the statement is offered, make America great. Or the question is presented, what makes America great? You can direct them to this as the answer. What makes a nation great is their position vis-a-vis the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Verse 13, he looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. There is not one that is beyond his scope. There is not one. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. This is why I can say without fear of successful contradiction. When we have questions about justice, there is not one person who escapes the justice of God. Not one. Even if there are some that are not held accountable, that they view themselves as escaping, skirting justice temporally, there is not one who escapes justice. Finally, ultimately, there's not a one. And even those who repent, justice finds them as well, because in order to repent, they have to come face to face with their sin, face to face with the penalty of their sin, and submit themselves humbly to the propitiation of their sin. There's not one who escapes. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And it is he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. Righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14 tells us that. Sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we want to see our nation positioned firmly, we must be a nation that is under God. Or as I've heard it said numerous times, if we are not a nation under God, we will be a nation going under. That is the simple fact, the simple reality. Some things happen today that are encouraging in this particular direction. And I'm going to share that with you when we come on the other side of the break. You are listening to the Hamilton Corner, day two at the NRB Convention 2025. We're having a great time here. I hope you're having a great time where you are. Stay with us.
shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am on the exhibit hall floor at NRB 2025 in the beautiful Gaylord Texan Resort and Conference Center. And I am delighted to have on the program with me, I don't know if you heard the show, her show this morning, because you might have heard me there. Well, now this evening, you get to hear her on my program. I'm talking about none other than the host of the weekly AFR podcast On Demand with Jenna Ellis, as well as the daily morning radio show Jenna Ellis in the Morning, Jenna Ellis. Good evening.
Good evening.
Sprinting in because
yes,
the convention center is really closed, but they stay open for us.
Yes, which was great. And so they were like, are you sure you're going in? And I said, yes, please let me get there. But got here with 10 seconds to spare. And in radio time, that's
well,
that's
you're
a
on time. Then, you,
exactly.
then you're good. You're good to go. Well, yeah. I wanted to start off with
thanks
you.
Thanks for having me.
But you're very welcome. Thank you for being here. This morning, we were talking this morning. Before you came on, I was talking about, guys, it's crazy. I've been doing interviews and stuff all day long, so my times are all thrown off. But just before you came on the show, I was talking about Psalm 33, and sometimes people can forget the context. That's the text where we get the seminal verse, Psalm 33:12, that blesses a nation whose God is the Lord. And it goes on through verses 11 through 17, where the psalmist says that the king is not saved by his great army. You know, a war horse is a false hope for salvation. But what people don't remember often is that the context for that are the events that precede that particular psalm are what's recorded in 1 Chronicles 17, when David is granted the throne forever. And his response is not to pound his chest and hey, I got the best fighting force or the best technological war fighting innovation. But the articulation is that, yo, I'm king, but my army is not the source of enduring legacy. You know, the war horse is not the source of strength and reign for a monarch. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so this morning, the first cabinet meeting for President Trump as the 47th president of the United States began in a particular way, where cameras for news stations all over the globe were able to capture the way that the cabinet meeting this morning began. I want you to take a gander and a listen at that. And for those who are watching the program, you can watch. Those who are just listening, I want you to listen to, but watch and listen to clip number one. This is how the cabinet meeting this morning began. Clip one, go.
Say grace, and if they want of our meeting, right? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. President. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege, Father, to be in your presence. God, thank you that you've allowed us to see this day. The Bible says that your mercies are new every morning. And Father God, we give you the glory and the honor. Thank you, God, for President Trump, Father, for appointing us. Father God, thank you for anointing us to do this job. Father, we pray you will give the president, the vice president, wisdom, Father God, as they lead. Father, I pray for all of my colleagues that are here around the table and in this room. Lord God, we pray that we would lead with a righteous clarity. Father God, that as we serve the people of this country in every prospective agency, every job that we have, Father, we would humble ourselves before you and we would lead in the manner that you've called us to lead and to serve. Father, the Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Father, we today honor you and in your rightful place, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to restore faith in this country and be a blessing to the people of America. And Lord God, today in our meeting, we pray that you will be glorified in our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
That is how the first cabinet meeting began. I can see you have tears in your eyes.
No.
I'm watching you. That was the voice of the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, Scott Hunter, leading the entire cabinet. Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth seated on President Trump's left, head bowed. Secretary of State Marco Rubio seated on President Trump's right, head bowed. The entire cabinet in the room. Jenna, what is your reaction to that?
That's incredible. And we've waited to see this, Abe. And I'm brought to tears because, you know, knowing so many people in that room personally, I mean, people who are listening know, I mean, I used to work for President Trump and I've known Pete Hegseth personally a long time. And to just see that kind of honor to the Lord first, we have been given such an opportunity in this country to love the Lord and to make a difference for the Lord, and not just, you know, America first and all of these nuts and bolts of policy, but we have such an opportunity for revival in this country. And to start that way is amazing, and it's 100% right. Mm-hmm. I love it.
It truly is, you know, and I couldn't agree with you more. And I know, listen, that not everything is perfect. I know President Trump is not perfect. I'm not expecting everything to be perfect, but to have someone in the seat of the commander-in-chief and also to have cabinet members, heads bowed. I mean, I can't help but to think about the Nayib Bukele. Mm-hmm. I can't help think about him. And I played on this program when he had the nation that he's serving as president, who was overwhelmingly reelected, and they were an exceedingly violent nation. And they were able to make an adjustment, and there are a lot of other details and facts that go into it. But he was asked, how were you able to make this turn? He said, well, do you want the official answer or the real answer? And he said, the real answer is that it was an act of God. Mm. It was an act of God.
And honestly, Abe, I don't know that we would be in this position here if it was not for how God used the Butler, Pennsylvania assassination attempt in Donald Trump's life, because I see such a difference and a humility there that was not there ahead of time. And people like me, who, of course, you know, supported DeSantis in the primary because we wanted to see things like this.
Yeah.
We wanted someone who was in the commander-in-chief position and in the Oval Office that would openly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and give honor to the Lord. I think that what the world intended for evil, God has used for good, because President Trump has openly acknowledged the Lord's intervention and his sovereignty. And I truly believe that that has changed him. And he's had prayers in the Oval Office before his first term, but this is a different setup. And I think this would not have happened, but for what those people meant for evil, God worked for good.
And you have a unique perspective on that, because, you know, as many of us know, and in case you don't know, you were President Trump's lawyer for a time. And
yes.
So you got to see him at a proximity that not many others had the opportunity. So you had the vantage point to evaluate what you saw then versus what you're seeing now. And I think I've heard others who have been close to the president. I have not been close to the president, but even from a distance, it seems to be pretty palpable. And again, I'm not saying everything's perfect, everything's fine, but he called for prayer. Like, he's like, okay, before we get started, and he referred to it as grace, which I thought is just, you know.
Sweet,
yeah, I mean, he doesn't know the nomenclature.
Right.
Let's say grace before we start our meeting, you know. But he's calling for someone to pray. And then he concludes by, you know, affirming his secretary of HUD by saying, man, that was an amazing job you just did in praying for their meeting. And, you know, and I'm sharing this with our audience here to be informed, yes, but secondarily, to pray that this would be a continued phenomenon in the life of not only the president, but the entire cabinet. For those who are in the room, Elon Musk was in the room, okay? I don't believe he's a believer, you know, and I haven't heard anything to the contrary. He was there for that prayer. He was there for that prayer. And I'm hopeful and I pray that this will be the defining feature of Trump 47 as president of the United States, and it sets the course for additional things to follow.
Absolutely. And, you know, and the difference here, and one of the reasons, I mean, and I had seen the headlines of this, but watching this, that was actually the first time I saw this, was here with you. And part of the reason it literally moved me to tears is because in the first term, Trump said to me one time, he goes, you know, a lot of people ask to pray for me all the time. And yeah, I could take it or leave it. I mean, sweet gesture, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And I think he genuinely meant that, where he kind of saw it as a, oh, this is a Christian affirmation.
Yeah.
But he has now seen the power of the Lord personally in a way that I can't even fathom what it would have been like to go through that. And here is somebody who has had everything. He's been through a lot of things. But to have that moment, I genuinely see a difference and perhaps a humility that could have come about no other way that God is using in his life. And I agree with you. And that was the moment, by the way, that I was all in terms of thinking, okay,
there's something spiritual even more than we recognize. In that moment in Butler was when it wasn't just about the worldview. It was, okay, I'm going to get behind supporting him personally again. You know, notwithstanding all of the other, you know, things or things we disagree with or whatever. But to see this, I agree with you that as the New Testament admonishes us, we should pray for our leaders.
Yes.
But we need to pray not just in a policy sense or, you know, help them, you know, make the right decisions and those kinds of things, but for their personal lives as well, because the sovereign power of the Lord can move kings. And we're seeing that in real time, which is truly amazing.
Now, I want to invite you, and this is, I wasn't looking for this, guys. Y'all know, I just mind my business. I'm just trying to go about life, do my thing, not bother anybody, you know. But I couldn't help but notice the response from many antagonists. I would say people motivated by an antichrist orientation, that their first response, and even some people didn't even get the vernacular right, they said, this is a violation of the separation of church and state in the Declaration of Independence. This is a violation.
Wrong document, but okay.
Yeah.
We'll get there, yeah.
Right. This is a violation. Secretary. Jenna Ellis, madam, lawyer, attorney. Is what we just witnessed prayer to begin the first cabinet meeting of the president's term? Was that a violation of the separation of church and state?
Oh, resoundingly no. And first of all, separation of church and state is not only not in the Declaration, but it's not even in the Constitution.
Wow.
So, you know, there's
I'm just going to be the choir right now. So I'm just, you go and I'll be background.
Oh, yeah, right. I mean, how long do we have to rant? But this whole notion that public government equals secular and equals amoral and equals we can't acknowledge the truth of our Savior is nowhere in the history, tradition, or the legal precedent or the textual document whatsoever. The First Amendment allows us and protects our God-given right to freely exercise our faith. And faith is belief plus action. So it doesn't just protect our private thoughts and our right to believe.
A private right to worship. Where did I hear that before?
But also our ability to act. And as the Apostle Paul recognized, that, you know, faith without works is dead, meaning if you believe, you will act on it. We will live what we believe. And so the Constitution says, government, you can't interfere in the free exercise. And what they're doing in this meeting is the free exercise of religion, that you don't hand over your right when you accept elected office or when you go into a cabinet meeting at the Oval Office. You don't turn over your God-given, constitutionally protected right to freely exercise your religion at the door of the White House. So absolutely no.
And I have to continue to drill down on this. You know, this is one of the things that we both tee up rather frequently. And it's just evidence of the palpable ignorance that I would argue that has been intentionally foisted upon the American people to cause us to view, to self-censor, you know, to truncate our concept of what it means to be believers in the land where God has planted us and to forfeit rights that God has given us. Not least of which to mention that I believe one of the most insidious things that has transpired is to cultivate a legal framework to where we attempt to assess, interpret, and apply the U.S. Constitution with complete devoid of any consideration of the Declaration of Independence. I think that is one of the most egregious things that has transpired, because the founders clearly viewed themselves as articulating a document that is implementing the vision articulated first and foremost in the Declaration of Independence.
Yes. And in fact, my book that I wrote 10 years ago this year, which is crazy, it's been that long, makes that exact argument.
Yeah.
The legal basis for a moral constitution, because the Declaration is the mandate, it's the worldview statement, it's the recognition of self-evident truth of our rights being pre-political, they are God-given, and the sole legitimate purpose of governments being instituted among men is to protect those rights. And then the Constitution says, well, how can we best do that? So we will separate and limit powers. We'll have a federalist system. We'll have, as you always say, and I love how you express this, elements of democracy within a constitutional republic. Mm-hmm. And so that we don't have all power of government vested in one individual or even one branch or one agency. Mm-hmm. We have to separate them so that they don't become tyrannical. Mm-hmm. And so the Constitution, so many people say, well, Jenna, God is nowhere in the Constitution. Absolutely he is, because we wouldn't have the Constitution without the Declaration. Mm-hmm. And the Declaration provided that mandate. The Constitution is simply the system by which we get there. And so you can have X, but you got to have the content. You mm-hmm. may have the content, but if you don't have the social media platform to put it out, then it won't be disseminated. So you have the mandate, you have the content, but you have to have the vehicle. The Constitution is simply the vehicle for protecting our pre-political rights.
That's right. And it's amazing because the connection between the Declaration of Independence also, it elevates the Declaration's four-time reference to the Creator, to the Creator, to the mm-hmm. Creator. And in the introductory paragraph of our Constitution, the preamble, that it's ordained and established to do what? To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Well, what is implied when there are blessings articulated? That there is a blesser. Mm. You know, so people who say that are intentionally separating the concepts of blessings having the origination source, who say that a constitution is godless. It's just simply not true. So, in closing argument, counsel?
Closing argument. Know the Constitution, know where your rights come from, be able to articulate that argument, and don't buy into the false myth of the separation of church and state so that you don't self-censor and so that you can stand up and advocate for truth. And we need to be ambassadors for Christ everywhere. And I'm so grateful that President Trump is being an ambassador for Christ. This is amazing.
That is amazing. Well, you want to hear more of this. I know it. So don't go anywhere. Jenna's going to be with us for another segment, and we're going to continue to delve down some of the things that are transpiring, some of the things on the docket. The Washington Post, Jeff Bezos, what's going on with him? He's announced that their opinion page is going to be a little bit different going forward, but journalists are freaking out all over the country, including now former Washington Post journalists. Stay close. You don't want to miss the rest of the show.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. I am joined not in studio, but on the exhibit hall floor at the 2025 National Religious Broadcasters Convention. My guest is none other than the host of Jenna Ellis in the Morning, Jenna Ellis. And between conversations with you all, we were having conversations during the break, and I want to toss a goings on and happening, a little bit of foolishness du jour, your way, Jenna, because Jeff Bezos of Amazon fame, you know, who apparently likes to have inappropriate clad accompaniment to the inauguration. We won't talk about that right now. But he is also the owner of The Washington Post. And he issued an email today to his staff that said the following. And I want to get your reaction to it. Quote, this is Jeff Bezos writing to the staff at The Washington Post. Quote, we are going to be writing every day in support and defense of two pillars, personal liberties and free markets. We'll cover other topics too, of course, but viewpoints opposing those pillars will be left to be published by others, end quote. Now, again, this is what Jeff Bezos is instructing for the opinion page of the newspaper that he owns, that every day they're going to be writing in defense and support of personal liberties and free markets. Jenna, what is going on? What is your response to this?
First of all, I don't know how any opinion editor could object to that. Like, this is America. I mean, we're all about free markets and personal liberties. And even if the left wants to twist personal liberty into some of their licentiousness and all of that. I mean, aren't we for liberty and freedom and choice? And yet, as we were talking about in the break, the opinion editor then resigns over this because somehow this is so offensive.
Yes.
But I think this is hilarious because it shows that the left is not genuinely about advancing liberty. They're not about advancing freedom and saying, oh, you on the right with your Christian worldview, you're just the oppressors and all this. No, they're the ones that want to restrict liberty. They want to compel speech, which, as we were talking about last time, that's actually a violation of the First Amendment, right?
Yes.
For the government to tell you what you can't do and also what you must do in terms of speech and exercise of faith. And so this is a hilarious moment that is crystallizing what the left is actually about. And what's fascinating to me is that Jeff Bezos is not coming from a Christian worldview. He's not coming from a place of philanthropic generosity here, right? No. I firmly believe that Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, you know, all of these others would not be in this position and saying these things if Kamala Harris were in the White House.
Who?
Right?
Kamala who?
We've turned the page.
She who shall never be president, the
she
remix.
She shall not be named. Or governor of California, please. Let's just put that out there. And so the question is this just temporary, or maybe are we seeing the Bud Light phenomenon of, wow, we actually care about our bottom line, and Jeff Bezos is waking up to the fact that his own readership wants liberty, free market content.
And it, you know, and to the point that you made, just to bring this story full circle, the then current, as of this morning, editor of the opinion page. I want to emphasize that. Jeff Bezos isn't saying that this is what the news reporters are obligated to report. He's saying articles that are opinion pieces have to, all publications, all newspapers have their hard journalism, and then they have their opinion pieces.
Except the New York Times.
The editorial,
but, you know.
Well,
well, except I was putting that out.
The New York Slop. That's absolutely right. But David Shipley resigned in protest. He cannot stand such egregious encroachment upon his journalistic profession. To have Jeff Bezos to come and say, sir, dear Sir David, I do thus require of you to add new content to the editorial page of the paper that I own. I do pay your salary, good sir, and you are invited to continue in your position, but only upon the condition that you comply with my expectation.
But it is so offensive to the notions of American journalism. Heaven forbid we talk about liberty. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Because George Washington and the founders would be fully rolling over in their graves right now if they knew what is so offensive, to the Washington Post. And how dare they go that direction?
Yeah. So to try to provide a breadth of coverage here, you have some who I would classify as regressives that are saying that, no, well, you're transforming the Washington Post into the Wall Street Journal by doing things like this. You're making this into a new publication.
And good.
I mean,
good.
Right.
I'm all for that.
Yeah.
Like, we didn't need the old Washington Post. They were so biased and ridiculous. And you want to talk about misinformation. But that's where I think the left believes that they have a corner on the market. They're not interested in the free market. And they have a
clearly,
corner
they
on,
don't want to write about it.
Right? Because they have been the gatekeeper of legacy media and of media in general and of the thought process and the worldview that was acceptable in American society until now. I mean, this is why journalists are freaking out that President Trump is allowing non-legacy media into the briefing room to ask questions. And when you only have video of it, but you actually can't be there to ask questions in person, then there's still an element of gatekeeping because then you can only report on what was actually spoken.
Right.
And so this is a whole new world of media. And I think it's fascinating this is happening as we're at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, because we should be encouraging more speech and we should be encouraging, get rid of the old Washington Post. This is a good thing. And I applaud Bezos for liberty and free markets. Like, we should all agree on that. Even if we're not even conservative or Christian, just fundamentally Americans, we were built on some of these principles.
Yeah. So what do you think? You alluded to this earlier. Mark Zuckerberg, call him Zuckerbucks. I mean, you saw him, he had his gold chain swinging and he had his brofro, you know, out with his black T-shirt. Mm-hmm. He all of a sudden is concerned about the crushing of speech, and Jeff Bezos all of a sudden. And you mentioned that if President Trump had not been elected, they wouldn't be doing this. What do you think? And I know this is called speculation, but I just want to know what your thoughts
Objection
might be.
Objection, counsel. No.
Well, Your Honor, I'm just asking for context for the answer that I requested.
Uh-huh. Overruled. All right. Well, hypothetically.
Hypothetically, yes.
Yes, hypothetically, if we were together. Well, of course, Zuckerberg didn't write Jim Jordan and talk about, you know, the whole mea culpa of mm-hmm. actually going along with Biden until it was pretty clear that Trump was in a very good position. And I think he wanted to set himself up to be able to distance from being the agent of the Biden government to foist censorship on Americans. And so it was I was a willing participant when that was the status quo in D.C. And now all of a sudden, I was compelled against my will. I don't buy that at all. Yeah. And so I take what he is doing now with a huge grain of salt. Mm-hmm. And I think that we can't. It's not that they're not acting in good faith, but I think that they're acting in self-preservation more than they are genuinely concerned about the future of media and free speech and all of this, which is why we need to remain eternally vigilant and use the next 4 years to get good policies in place that if Zuckerbucks suddenly decides to flip a switch in the next 4 years, we won't have the same type of Twitter file phenomenon again.
Yeah, well said, well said. Another thing that happened and happening in the news that you had just the recent passage in the House of Representatives of a budget, which is not regular order, not a budgetary process. Another one of those bills that give me
pause
that led Congressman Thomas Massie to go on X, and he explained that the GOP passed budget increases the deficit by $300 billion a year and will add $20 trillion to the U.S. debt, according to Congressman Massie. What do you think about this financial matter that was passed in the House?
Well, I love Congressman Massie, and I think that he is spot on. I love his ticker showing the U.S. debt, which is just awful. And I think this on face appears very hypocritical of Congress to, on one hand, be applauding DOGE and now saying, oh, but here we're going to pass this, you know, budget reconciliation. Now, I had Congressman Brandon Gill from Texas, where we're at right now, on my program earlier talking about this. And I asked him these questions. And I'd encourage listeners, if you weren't listening this morning, listen to him because he's a conservative. He's actually Dinesh D'Souza's son-in-law, just for context. You know, I mean, he's solidly and he's a Christian, all of this. And he voted for it. And he said the reason is because we have to go through the reconciliation process of appropriations that will get passed by the Senate. These are things that we're funding, like border security and, you know, other things that we need. So he took a different tack. And I think there was some understanding in that of why conservatives were for this. My view, I wasn't entirely convinced, in all honesty, of, okay, well, then the whole thing is fine. You know, the big, beautiful bill, as Trump calls it. I think we still need to question, why are we spending outrageous sums of money on all of these things and kind of go through it in a line by line? And the budget, first of all, should balance at the end of the day. But let DOGE do the work. And also, let's not take so much money from the American people and spend on things that none of us really want, none of us care about. So I'm still skeptical. Ultimately,
I am very skeptical, and I don't understand why there is an inability, dare I say, an unwillingness to return to regular order, to where you have a transparent budgetary process. We have the separate appropriations bills that are passed. And to your point about the hypocrisy, how can we doge and dive at the same time? I don't get it.
Well said.
I don't get it. How do you doge and dive at the exact same time? Now, I understand what Congressman Gill was saying to you this morning, but the reconciliation process is another thing that gives me great pause, because though the House passes the bill in this form, what happens in reconciliation? Well, you have certain senators, if you will, that say, well, we'll keep the spending, and how about we get rid of the cuts?
Yeah.
How about we get rid of the cuts, and then that ends up being the lasting bill? You know, is that, do you think that that's an unfounded concern? And maybe, if you will, provide just an overview of what the reconciliation process is for those who may not understand what it is.
Well, and you know, and Congressman Gill spoke to it, and in all, you know, in all honesty, I think the process itself is designed to be almost a passing of the buck, mm-hmm. because the House now can say, well, we have to pass this bill in the form of a reconciliation so that it will go to the Senate and they can work on it. And the Senate will say, well, we can only work with what the House gave us, and we have to do these cuts in order to, you know, to pass the budget. And it's gone through the budget committees. And so there's all kinds of ways that people can blame shift. And mm-hmm. so I think the entire process as it is set up is purposefully designed to distribute the blame, yeah. so that no individual Republican or Democrat has to actually claim, well, I was behind this, when really we know that Congress doesn't want to cut its own fat. I mean, this is why Congress has not called for an amendment for term limits, mm-hmm. for balancing the budget, mm-hmm. For judicial reform, which mm-hmm. they can do through the Judiciary Act.
Yes, Article 3.
And yeah, and they can do so much that they won't, and this is the uniparty now. Mm-hmm. This is Republicans and Democrats mm-hmm. are all guilty of this. They are not doing what is in the best interest of the American people. They are not being public servants. Mm-hmm. They are doing what is in their own self-interest. But they're able to say, this is the process and we have to go along with it because that's just how it's done. And I don't buy that for a second.
And I don't believe the American people should buy that. You know, we get the government that we deserve. And, you know, I like Congressman Massey. I like Congressman Gill. But I have to tell you, I'm tired of the same old, same old. The reason why we need DOGE is because of bills just like this.
Mm-hmm.
Because of bills just like this. I understand. I mean, everybody here knows, listens to the show. I know Congressman, the Speaker of the House, Johnson, personally. And mm-hmm. he's a godly man. You know, he's responsible for a lot of amazing things that have happened in my life. But I'm just saying, as an American citizen, it's frustrating to me that these things happen over and over and over and over again, while at the exact same time you have Elon Musk presenting to the cabinet the necessity for DOGE and getting rid of this massive deficit that we have, to where the interest that we pay on our debt is larger than our defense spending. Think about that. We spend more on the interest of the national debt than we do in investing in Pete Hegseth's department to warfight to protect our nation.
If an individual family ran its own budget the way that the federal government does, you'd be in trouble with the IRS.
Yes.
You would be bankrupt.
Yes.
There is no way an individual family could function the way the government does. So how are they being good stewards of our money? And the answer to that, Abe, is they're not.
Yeah.
But Republicans won't stand up and actually say, you know what, it may hurt some of my initiatives, but I'm willing to actually be a public servant at this point. Because we've lost that whole concept.
And that's a problem. And if we don't get it back now, I think this could be the last chance we have to get it back.
I think so, too.
And I think the American people may be the missing piece to encourage our servant leaders. We're not going along with the same old, same old. We need to go back to the drawing board if that's necessary and present a clean measure. Keep the government operating as necessary. Cut where it needs to be cut. But we can't keep having these things that are going to blow up our debt and deficit even the more, yet do it under the name of, well, we just had to get it done. Shift blame sufficiently to where nobody's accountable for it.
Necessity is what we need to define for sure, because so much is so unnecessary.
From Jenna's mouth to God's ears. Y'all have a good evening.
Thanks, Abe.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.